Well, the same question that I asked you at the beginning of the service, what are you looking forward to? What are you excited about in the new year? That question was asked me at the beginning of this year. And I thought for a minute, that question, what are you excited about? What are you looking forward to? And at the moment, I didn't really know. Like, I didn't seriously have anything that I was excited about or looking forward to. Now, that was at first, because it took me a few days to think about it. I realized, you know, other than our daughter having her first child, a first grandparent, that's something to look forward to, right? Our other daughter coming back from a life-changing experience overseas, that's something to look forward to. And Katrina, one of our friends, right, your friend, is getting married. So there's a few things to look forward to, right? But honestly, when I thought about what I personally was looking forward to, I was struggling with that. And so the 2nd of January, which you would think the very beginning of a new year, you'd be like, yes, I can start fresh. I had a bad day. Now, this wasn't a bad day like, you know, a terrible, horrible, no good bad day. It was just a bad day where I was just struggling with the blueness or the just the depression kind of sitting in about life. You know, like maybe you can experience, maybe you can relate with that. Maybe you have had days that are blue, or you are in discouragement or down. I don't think I'm the only one that experiences that. And so I was experiencing the discouragement or the effects of this world. And so I realized that I was living in the gap. That we live in this gap that is between the different gardens, the different trees of life. We live in this gap between the Garden of Eden and the new earth and the new heavens. And in that gap, it is sometimes discouraging. So the first garden, I could ask the question, do you remember it? But you weren't there, right? But you've read it. You've read about it. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was a place where there weren't any thorns or thistles. It was a place where the labor was not painful. It was a safe place. It was a place where humanity walked with God. And so what happened, we've all heard the story. We know that this happened because we read the story, but we know that this happened because we live in a world of where selfishness is and arrogance is and sin is rampant. And so sin entered into the world and the garden was damaged and destroyed in some ways, and there were consequences. And so God probably did the right thing. I think he did. And that is he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden so that the garden and the relationship could be restored. Last week we talked about God coming and renewing the heavens and the earth and the hope that it gives us. And yet we're not there yet. And so we live in this gap. We live in this place where we struggle with the fact that it's not the way we would like it to be. And it's not the way that God intended it for us to live in, to be. And so the Messiah would come and become a baby and grow up and be a man and walk on this earth. The solution to that would be the Messiah. And so 2,000 years ago, he came humbly as a man and lived among humanity and then sacrificed his life for many. And so I've heard some say that they can't wait till Jesus comes again and they go home. But there is a gap because they're waiting and you and I are waiting. And sometimes, maybe you do too, realized that not every day on this earth is paradise. Right? You're with me on that. Not every day is paradise. But not every day is blue or depressing or discouraging. And so we get glimpses of this hope that we'll read about here in a couple minutes. We get glimpses of this hope of this kingdom that Jesus has talked about. And we're going to look into that too. But he talks about this restoring of this garden, this Eden, this creation that was good. And it's not good right now because we're in this gap. Someone said, imagine a whole bunch of fish out of the water, and you've seen fish out of water. What happens? They're struggling, right? They're wiggling around and they're squirming, trying to breathe, and sooner or later, they will die because fish. We're not meant to live in a world without water. And in the same way, humans, we live in a world of sin. And we wiggle and we squirm and we struggle. And sooner or later, what will happen? We will die. Because we were never meant to live in a world of sin. God intended for us to live in a world without sin. But sin came in. And he had this plan, this solution. John Lennon, we all know John Lennon. We all know his songs, the Beatles. He imagined a world where there were no consequences of sin anymore. He imagined a place. Reality where there was no division, no death, no killing. He imagined a place and a time where all people were living in peace. He imagined a world where people didn't control or have greed or starve from lack of food. He imagined a world where there was brotherhood and sisterhood and sharing. And he imagined a world where people were all one. But there's tension. There's that gap, that waiting period, that place between the gardens. The Garden of Eden and the new heaven and the new earth. And so we wait in anticipation and we sometimes groan about it. Right? We sometimes groan about it. I groan about it. Do you groan about it? Sometimes we are in that waiting period and we don't like it. In Romans 8, we had the video, but let me look at that again with you. Romans 8, 18 through 23 says that Paul is talking here and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Are you guys frustrated with life sometimes? For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory and glory of the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, who is not looking forward to that? But we wait and groan and anticipate, and we're in this gap. And I just want maybe just to kind of look to this description. It talks about labor and it talks about birth and the 9 months of waiting. And we just I know that Debbie would kind of understand this, but Emily would understand this too. They waited for 9 months and they had to go through the struggle of all the things that come with pregnancy. But what came after that was glorious, right? The birth of life and the little baby and everything, the joy, all of that came after the pain and the labor and the waiting and the gap, that the period of time between conception and birth of a new life. So some of us, we get up in the morning and it's still dark. And if you wait long enough, you start to see something, right? You start to see this light coming from somewhere. And it becomes lighter, but you don't see the sun yet. You see the effects of the sun, right? You start to see a little glimmer of light. You start to see the silhouette of the mountains and the trees and stuff like that. But you don't see the sun yet. But you know that sun is coming. Right? And so sometimes you see red and orange, and sometimes you see gray, depending on if it's cloudy. But the light is coming. And then we will soon see the sun. You see, this is similar to the kingdom. He has come 2,000 years ago. He has started the kingdom. We see glimmers of it. We see the silhouette of it. It begins to light up our lives. It begins to transform our hearts. But we don't see the sun yet, do we? S-O-N. Capital S, Jesus, the Messiah. We haven't seen him yet in the flesh. We haven't seen him yet coming in glory. We have not seen him yet, but what we do see is we see this glimpse of light starting to come up. And what did we call that? That's dawn, right? That's the morning hours. That's the newness of the day. And one day we will see the sun. And the kingdom will be completely in its glory. Now Jesus came and he talked about the kingdom of God. And he talked about it in a literal sense. And he talked about it in a spiritual sense. And yes, they're both. But we don't see the literal yet. We see just glimpses of it. Now, I wonder if some of you have ever tried this, but if you've ever tried to stand on your head. I remember being a kid, standing on my head, looking at the ceiling and imagining walking on the ceiling and what it would be like. Right? It's a little different. There are lights on the ceiling and there's, you'd have to walk over those beams, and it'd be a little different perspective, wouldn't it? Things are not always what they seem in God's kingdom. And so we're going to be talking about, in just a few weeks, about this upside-down kingdom. And the reason why I call it, not just, there's other people that call it this upside-down kingdom, is because Jesus came to rock the world with this revolution that changed everything, turned everything upside down. We think that we have it all made and figured out, right? because man's kingdom is the best, but it's not true. God's kingdom is this upside down kingdom that we don't completely grasp or understand. Donald Crabill wrote this book titled The Upside Down Kingdom. There are other books out there, but this is one of them. And he says this. I have a quote up there on the screen. The kingdom of God refers to the dynamic rule or reign of God. This involves God's intentions, authority, and ruling power. It doesn't refer to a territory or a particular place, nor is it static. It's in flux, always becoming, spreading, and growing. And so the kingdom points us not to a place of God, but to God's ruling activities. It's not a kingdom in heaven, but it's a kingdom from heaven. One that thrives here and now. The kingdom appears whenever people submit their lives to the will of God. So if we, let's just say if we submit ourselves to the King, the kingdom we will see. If we submit ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we will begin to see His kingdom. So, if you're having a bad day, maybe you need to see a little more of His kingdom. Maybe you need to experience a little more of His perspective. And I tell you that because I'm in transition and learning, and I'm in the gap too. I have blue days too. And what do I do in those blue days? Sooner or later, I realize I need to get with the King. I need to get with the King, and I need to realize His perspective on things. I need to have Him turn my world upside down, and I need to see the ceiling of life. So there are two kingdoms, man's kingdom or God's kingdom. We're either in one or the other. We're either living and thriving in one or dying in another. And so there was a religious man. He was intrigued by Jesus. He was so intrigued that he went at night to figure out what Jesus was saying and why he was saying it and who and what he was talking about. And so this man named Nicodemus, and he has a conversation with Jesus. In John 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So basically he's saying, you're not human. If you're doing all these miracles and signs and wonders, there is something special about you. And you come from another world. You come from another kingdom. You are doing things that are supernatural, not natural. They can't be explained. And there is something different about you. And so Jesus answers in sometimes riddles, or sometimes he answers with questions. And he answers Nicodemus with this. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So if you are living in the natural today, if you are only seeing man's kingdom, if you are only seeing the natural, then perhaps you need to ask the question, which kingdom are you living in? Because if you're not seeing the kingdom of God, if you're not seeing glimpses of the kingdom of God, perhaps you're living in the kingdom of man. Because Jesus says to Nicodemus, and he says through this, through John writing this down to us, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's a radical change, isn't it? That you have to actually come to a place where you go through the birth canal and come out, spiritually speaking, new, transformed, changed, living in a whole different realm and kingdom. And so Jesus continues on, because Nicodemus says in verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. And so Jesus answers again. He doesn't answer with seeing the kingdom, but he answers with entering the kingdom. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. If you want to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you have to be born again. You have to be transformed and renewed by the King to be able to live and be in His kingdom. Now, Nicodemus was confused. These were new words to his ears. He had been doing religious things. He had been following the law. He had been performing rituals, and he thought, oh, that was it. That was what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to do all these things, and I would be holy. And yet Jesus rocked his world. Now, if you've ever traveled, if you've ever gone to a different culture, and maybe you've been to another state in the United States, either way, you might have experienced a difference. Probably in North America, a typical breakfast would be bacon and eggs, right? Or cereal. But if you go to a country that is maybe an Asian country, you might eat fish or rice for breakfast. If you go to Europe, you're going to be, and of course this is new to us, but you'll probably eat Nutella on toast. Well, I know that because I've done that in Europe. Now, we could look at it as breakfast in America is the right way, is the only way, is the perspective is this is the way it has been done and always should be done. But Jesus comes and says, this is a whole nother kingdom that is way different than what you have done in the past. And so the point of that is the perspective is everything. Jesus comes and says, Nicodemus, your perspective is going to change because I'm going to tell you about the kingdom, and you're going to be born again, and you're going to see the kingdom. And because of that, you're going to be able to enter into that kingdom. This kingdom, like I said, Jesus brings this kingdom, and he talks about this kingdom, and he says some really interesting things, and we're going to unpack some of those things in the next few weeks. The kingdom is so opposite from our kingdom or our way of doing things that it will just, you'll scratch your head and you'll be like, if I do that, it's not going to turn out this way. But Jesus says, if you do that, it will turn out this way. For instance, Matthew 10:39. Jesus talks about his kingdom, and he says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured onto your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 23:12 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for those who humble themselves will be exalted. In 2 Corinthians 12, I'm just going through this real quick, but Paul writes, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that is a opposite day, isn't it? Everything is backwards. Everything is upside down. When you look at God's kingdom, he says things that are just that boggle your mind. And so you lose your life. If you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you give, you will receive. If you are humble, then you will be exalted. If you are weak, then you'll be strong. And see, we look at life like this. If I'm strong, then I won't be weak, right? That's how I look. That's how humanity looks at it. I need to be strong and not weak. I need to be proud and not humble. I need to gain my existence. I need to take whatever is mine and live, right? And that's not what Jesus talks about. This kingdom is an opposite kingdom, is an upside down kingdom. Luke 3 is another description of this kingdom that you may have not seen this before, and I hadn't really seen this before either. But John the Baptist comes and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. And he says that everything in this kingdom will be opposite. And so he's quoting, not John, but Luke is quoting in this situation where John is preaching. He's quoting Isaiah prophet. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, which is John the Baptist, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So, full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, and level bumps. Everything will be turned upside down in this kingdom. And Jesus brought this kingdom, and John expects a radical new order, an upside down kingdom, which will transform social patterns, where everyone who is born again will see and have the salvation of God. And so Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. Everything that he talked about, there's a thread of this kingdom. He announced its arrival. He told parables about it. He described the life that it looks like when you live it. He prayed and welcomed his kingdom. His words focused on it, and then he acted on it. He acted it out. And so if you want to solve the riddles of the kingdom of God, I think I would encourage you to read about his kingdom, what he says about it, and to see how and watch his behavior and how he responds and how he acts in this kingdom that he talks about. You want to have hope in the gap between the gardens? Seek his kingdom. Put your hope in the King of this kingdom. He is the hope and the joy of this future glory, that in the midst of this gap, we can experience glimpses of his kingdom, of the glory, of when he talks about loving your enemy. And you think, how could that be productive? But in the kingdom, not man's kingdom, but in God's kingdom, when you love your enemy, you see the kingdom of God. And maybe I'm not getting, maybe that's not getting through you. Maybe it just needs to sit there and percolate for a little bit. When you act on these principles that God talks, Jesus talks about, he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that we'll maybe look at in a few weeks, that he talks about, blessed are those that are mourning. They will see the kingdom of God. That there's these opposites that Jesus talks about. If you do these things, you will see God's kingdom. You will have hope in his kingdom. So what do you do when you're in the dumps? Seek his kingdom. Someone shared Romans 12:12 this morning. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, the hope of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the hope of the kingdom of God coming today. Not 2021. I mean, I hope Jesus in the physical realm comes now, but in the meantime, the gap that we live in, the struggle, the groaning, may we see Jesus and his kingdom now in our lives, in this community. May he breathe a fresh breath of life into us this year. So which kingdom are you living in? Which kingdom are you walking in? Are you in the kingdom? Are you living in the kingdom of death and destruction and despair and depression? Are you living in the kingdom of hope, of joy, of peace? The kingdom that brings life and breathes hope into everybody's life. That's the kingdom I want to live in. That's the kingdom I want you to live in. My hope is that we all will be at the King's feet and saying, we want to see your kingdom come. See, when we pray that, we think that, God, take us out of this dump. Right? Isn't that what we think? Your kingdom come so I can get out of this depression and so I can get out of this crummy place in my life. That's not what it's saying. It's saying your kingdom come right here, right now in this dump. May your kingdom come. As in, will you do your work? Will you expand your kingdom? Will your grace overshadow and blow people out of the water? May we come alive in your kingdom. Because Jesus came and started, the inauguration of his kingdom started 2,000 years ago. Doesn't start when you die. It's here now. It's here. So let's live in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that tells us about this kingdom that is in some ways very real to some of us, and in some ways it's very abstract. And Father, I pray that you would reveal to us more of your kingdom, that you would open our eyes, that may we see more of you in our lives, may we see more of what you're doing, may we see your kingdom come in every aspect. Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you breathe afresh on us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.